Well, let us ask God to help us understand His Word. Let me pray. Father in heaven, your word through the psalmist in Psalm 19 says this, that the Lord is perfect for the soul, making wise the simple. Father in heaven, we pray that we might, that might be our experience this morning. Please open our hearts and our ears to grasp your truth, so it makes sense to our minds. We pray that as you speak to us, your word into our minds and in our hearts, we pray may that renew us, bringing us joy in you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, if you need a sermon outline to follow through the talk, there's one provided for you in the electronic bulletin on page 15. Or otherwise, keep your Bibles opened, and the outline should also appear somewhere on your screen. This is not his real name, but let me call him Tim. Let me tell you about the old Tim and new Tim. Those who knew him when he was younger find it hard to believe that the Tim they knew is the very same Tim today. Now, the young Tim was full of eagerness to serve and passion to tell others the gospel. He answered every question with tidy, neat answers. He could take on every single question face on, no problem. He got it all sorted and was rather impatient with those who struggled with doubts. He didn't see why anyone would struggle with doubts in their faith. In short, there is no shades of gray for old Tim, just very clear black and white. God is sovereign, he would think. God is great, so all is well. After a flying start to his career as a banker, did very well in uni, first class honors, and got a job readily as a banker, and he thrived in his job. Then the economy suffered a downturn. The bank went through a brutal restructure, and he was made redundant. And it took him quite a long time to find a job, and it was a less impressive role compared to his previous ones. And that dented his finances, and of course, his pride deeply. When the church tried to show empathy, ask how he's coming along, and he would give his confident smile and tell others, despite the setbacks, and he would give many examples that how despite the setbacks, God is still in control. But deep inside, everything wasn't wonderful. Deep inside, he was burning with resentment. In the space of 9 months, his mom got seriously ill and moved in with his family. The already simmering tension that existed between his wife and his mom became a deep rift. And of course, that gave him a hard time in his relationship with his wife. Then his son went off the rails and dropped out of school. But what really hit him very hard was his son's rejection of Christ. The team with a lot of neat answers began to shrink. His faith in God started to crumble. He struggled to face people in the church, and he withdrew from the church. And if you talk to the new team today, you might say he's rather cynical, perhaps withdrawn, or you might label it as he's burnout. He has more angry questions than simple answers like before. Life seems confusing for him, and he can't be sure of anything anymore. Well, friends, Tim's story is made up. But it's made up from a whole composite of real lives that we may hear about. Looking out at the church pews. I know it's empty, just thinking of the times before the lockdown. Just looking out at the pews, and I can remember who sat here 10, 20, 30 years ago, who are now similar to the new team. And I fear 10, 20, 30, perhaps 40 years from now, some of you might be in the same shoes as the new team, ready to stop trusting in Christ. How do you prevent that from happening? How do we stop the slide? Now, I think that's where the message, where the teacher's message in Ecclesiastes today is very helpful. Chapter 8 to chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes recognizes that life in this broken world is messy, and many times it has no radiant, simple answers. But in the midst of all that mess, there is certainty in God. So it confronts the old team not to be so naive. Because life, as someone puts it, is like a mystery, a riddle at times. It is not straightforward. No one can control or fully understand it. And there are many potential things that can derail our lives. Injustices, death, serious illness, deep disappointments, just to name a few. The teacher confronts some of these issues and reminds us that many times we cannot make sense of it all. But he also has a message to the new team not to be cynical. Yes, life can be frustrating under the sun, but woven into it, we need to learn and discover that we can trust God. Well, let's come to the passage and look at the first obstacle. There are three. Let's start with the first one, the first potential pitfall. And he talks about authority. That's verse 2 to verse 10 of chapter 8. Now, we may need to change the language here in verse 2. The teacher speaks of the king, but for us, it would be the government. But remember chapter 8, verse 1 from last week? Verse 1, he talks about wisdom brightening a man's face and changing his outlook. The difference that godly wisdom makes. So how would a wise and godly person respond to authority? Well, according to the teacher, the first thing to recognize is our limitations. Note verse 2. It speaks of the king giving a command, and we are to, in verse 2, obey. Because verse 2, you took an oath before God. Not sure what that means now. Perhaps it refers to those times during the teacher's day when the people would pledge themselves to the ruling king. We are not sure. But I think the gist of these verses is clear. Now, of course, those days the king didn't have a parliament to debate his commands, or say a board of management to test out or debate a new ruling. The king's words, as mentioned in verse 4, is supreme. And that's why he urges in verse 3, don't be hasty and oppose readily. Because you see, many times your little voice, your opposition, will not achieve much. Verse 3, see the threat? For he will do whatever he pleases. If they don't like you, find you threatening or offensive, that's it. They may not promote you. They may make life very difficult for you. Or verse 5 to 6, they may utilize their vast options against you, which, as you can imagine, affect your life, your family, your livelihood, even your children's education, and so on and so forth. If the authorities somewhat hold your destiny in their hands, the teacher advises us to be wise and to realize our limitations. But he's not suggesting we follow blindly. the commands of the authorities and swallow everything they say. Now remember, the teacher himself, back in chapter 1, verse 1, he was a king of Israel. And it would have been the easiest thing, it would have been the easiest thing in the world for him to believe it's due to his own greatness. He would have easily bought his own publicity about him, of how powerful and important he was in making a difference to people's lives. But interestingly, he didn't. The king and the teacher says, there comes a time when you must speak up and stand up to be counted. It will require our opposition. There will be a time when a clash will be required, where we must make a stand. See that in verse 5 to verse 6. Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily on him. This king, the teacher of Ecclesiastes, you see, is not passive at all, and says we are not to take everything lying down, no matter what. He urges us to care about injustice, to be concerned about, as the verse says, another man's misery. There is a time to disobey, but we need to wisely discern when that is. We need to be wise to choose our battles and to choose the timing. And the Bible is with a rich tradition of those who fight against injustice. And they carefully pick their time to act. And of course, all those examples, they were discerning. They didn't jump up and down upon every issue that didn't align with their beliefs or with the Bible, but they were careful. They were thoughtful. And of course, they worked closely, being sensitive to God's leading. And some examples of people who work with God. Remember Moses? He knew the right method to use to secure the liberty of God's children from slavery in Egypt. Nathan knew the right moment to challenge King David. Daniel picked the right time and knew how to stand up to King Nebuchadnezzar. Esther, remember her? She knew the right strategy and right moment to approach King Xerxes in order to save the Jews from being wiped out. Nehemiah is another example. He acted at the right moment in order to win the king's approval for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And remember Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says there, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son to redeem, to rescue us, so that we might receive full rights as his children. Jesus was the greatest fighter against injustice, the greatest freedom fighter of them all. And outside the pages of the Bible, right across church history, is filled with people who stood against oppression. Luther, Cromwell, Wilberforce, Martin Luther King, Desmond Tutu, and just to name a few. And each of these examples knew the time and the way to protest. Verse 7 to verse 10, he puts all human authority in their place. You see, those in power may call the tune, they may seem so powerful, but like the rest of mankind, in the end, the teacher says they are powerless. Remember the story of King Canute in the 12th century, who got his royal officials to witness his power on the beach. So they were gathered on the beach, and he ordered the seas from coming in, and he tried to stop it from going out. But nothing happens. It was a reminder that people in authority are limited. They cannot determine the future, and they can't defeat death. See what the teacher is saying? See, to the old team, who might be passionate but reckless, he says, don't be naive. There is a time to be quiet and realize your limitations. People in power can really mess you up. But to the new team who feels, why bother doing the right thing? It's pointless. He says, ultimately, we fear God above people. So serve where you can, obey where you must, and stand against injustice. But be patient and wait. There will be a proper time and proper way to do things. Let's come to the second point, verse 11 to verse 17. Now, a few months ago, a friend from overseas told me how unfair life is. A good politician who fought for the people died suddenly of illness. But he was saying that, but the corrupted live to a ripe old age, and they are still living. Well, the teacher in verse 11 to verse 17 reminds us that one of the realities of living in a broken world is that people do get away with murder. In verse 10, the teacher speaks of a wicked man, an evil man, yet he was given a magnificent funeral with an eloquent eulogy, while the truly godly people of the city were ignored and forgotten. Or verse 11, he goes on and he mentions proper judicial sentences are not carried out in a court, and the wicked, the evil, the cheat, seems to get away with much. They live a long life, verse 12 to verse 13. They not only escape justice, but they seem to thrive and enjoy long life. Remember the recent tragic image we saw on the news? The poor boy who longs for freedom, who longs to taste righteousness, clung to the plane's engine in Kabul in search for that and fell to his death. But the wicked who ruled with fear and drove people to desperation live on and thrive. However, there is a glimpse that their wickedness will be dealt with. It's not forever. See that? End of verse 13. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. See, the shadow gets longer as the sun sets, but their days are numbered. That will not happen to them forever. They won't get to enjoy the full sunset. God will have the last word, for final judgment will happen. But meanwhile, it will look like they get away with murder. But one day, if they escape judgment here, but one day, they will be dealt with by God and never escape the judgment by God. So the old team who thought that because he's righteous, loves God's word, does all the right things, will be entitled to rich rewards, and those who suffer must have done terrible things. And the teacher warns him that's not reality. See verse 14, many times the righteous man get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked man get what the righteous deserve. It shouldn't be like this. Yet in this life, in a broken world, this is what happens under the sun. The cheat, perhaps with outside help, with his network, may get the high marks. And those who are honest and thoroughly prepared may get low marks because they ran out of time. Or perhaps they studied, they aimed, prepared hard for 10 questions. But after 10 questions, it didn't come out. So the teacher says, face facts. Things may not go well for us just because we fear God and love Jesus. Now, in the light of that reality, he has a surprising response. Verse 15, the answer is not to let pessimism take over completely. Even so, it is possible to experience joy and contentment in this life, even if in a limited way. The secret lies in seeing what is around you as a gift from God, despite verse 16 to verse 17 not fully understanding everything about life. So the response, the teacher says, is to be thankful to God for his gifts. Look at verse 15. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. You see, the mention of food, drink, work, leisure are simple pleasures, yet they come from God, his gift to us. But I wonder if we are thankful, if we are contented. Remember in my student days, a speaker told of this story about two art students who were given a sheet of an art paper each. And one student was complaining about how he will be set back because his paper has a few dots on it. He was pretty annoyed. But the other student had the same dots, but went on to work on the paper anyway. Why is one bothered by the dots on the paper and the other not? Well, the art teacher said, one could only see the dots and the marks on the paper, but the other saw beyond the dots and still had so much of the paper to paint on. And I remember the speaker making the point that some of us are unable to be thankful and contented because we keep seeing the dots in our life, because we feel we deserve more. You see, when we feel that God or society or our family owes us, when we fall into a demanding attitude, we are often disappointed and discontented. But as a friend said, once we see that we are owed nothing, then we are free to receive everything we get as a gift and to be grateful for it. The teacher in the Ecclesiastes would readily agree with my friend. Please look around. There are plenty of God's gifts given to us for us to enjoy and be thankful for, even in this lockdown. You see, for the old team, the teacher reminds him that sometimes injustices happen, but there is God in the midst of things, so we can still be thankful. Don't let injustices eat you up, or depression, bitterness, and resentment may set in. For the new team who feels life is all twisted, messed up, and miserable, the teacher says, God is good. There are still good things. Don't just lock your eyes on the harsh reality, but recognize the good things God has done and has given you. Don't say, because things didn't work out the way I hoped, the way I anticipated, it's all gloom and doom. Learn to be contented and thank him. Well, let's look at the next potential pitfall, chapter 9. Well, in chapter 9, verse 1 to 10, he talks about the certainty of death. In 2004, very close to Christmas, families went to beautiful resorts for holiday in Phuket, Thailand. Never thought they would be walking into a giant tsunami. Who would have thought that those boarding the Malaysian Airlines flight MH370 on March the 8th, 2014, would never be found till today? Verse 1 tells us that life is simply unpredictable. But one thing we know is we all will die. Look at verse 2. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good, the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who are godly, those who offer sacrifices, and those who do not? Everyone. See, I remember in a discussion forum in the early days of COVID-19, a Christian healthcare worker warned the readers that the virus don't distinguish between the Christian and the non-Christian. Pretty much just like the rain, it falls on the rich and the poor, the righteous and the unrighteous. And the same with physical health, a physical death. It doesn't respect anybody. It comes to everyone. The movie director, Woody Allen, was known to have said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." But he will be there when it happens, as every human being will suffer death, because there is no escaping death when your time has come. See, death is not an accident. It's an appointment. It's a terrible destiny that no one can avoid. We may think of it as unfair, but the teacher in verse 3 reminds us that it is what we all deserve. Because look at verse 3. He tells us the hearts of men are full of evil, madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Once I was at the church office, I had a glass of water on the table, and I accidentally let my licking pen just drop probably one or two droplets, that's it, just one or two droplets of ink into the water. And the entire water turned murky, bluish. See, that's what the teacher reminds us of, that we die because our hearts are murky. We are infected with sin or rebellion against God. We think we don't need God. And what happens when we reject the giver of life? Death comes to all of us. And it's a terrible thing. Verse 4, he pointed out that when you are dead, it's remarkably final and totally helpless. See, verse 4, he pointed out that when you are dead, there's no turning back. Look at verse 4. He talks about dogs. You see, the dogs were despised as unclean, but a lion was considered to be the best, the king of the jungle. He's making a startling point. See, it's better to be a despised dog who's still alive than a noble, great, most respected king who's dead. Why? Well, look at verse 5. Look at how final it is. He says there's no future reward. You see, the dead cannot add anything to their reward, but living, the living can. He goes on to say, even a memory of them is forgotten. The dead cannot add anything to their reputation, but the living can. Or verse 6, the dead can relate to others by loving, hating, envying, but the living can. You see, death is simply terrible. And it's remarkably final. It will end our opportunities on this earth. So what does this mean for the new team who feels everything is just doom and gloom? Well, for the new team, it's made worse with the coming of death. But the teacher says to him, please don't despair. Because look at this surprising command from verse 7 onwards. Go, eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. He's again reminding his readers to be thankful, to be contented, to enjoy the good gifts God has given. He takes pleasure in our pleasure. And that's why he says in the verse, eat with gladness. You see, we are not like cows who just chew and chew the grass every day. Whatever, some friends told me they do it four times a day. I don't know. So, but all they do each time is they keep chewing the grass. See, we are different. God gives us pleasure so we can enjoy it. Or all, in verse 8, it speaks actually of joy. So we don't have to go around looking like it's doomsday, you know, wearing a sackcloth. So it's okay to wear a nice shirt and your favorite pair of pants. Or verse 9, there is the gift of marriage. In other words, enjoy human relationships. But some, perhaps, like the old team, disapprove of fun. Don't you know death is approaching? So the only thing you should do is to tell others of Jesus. Well, we all know it's really hard to win over non-Christian friends to follow Jesus by being over-passionate, by being over-eager. It's frowned upon. No one likes to feel like they are the sales target. So the teacher says to the old team, yes, true, we must tell people of Jesus, the great Redeemer, the one who has resurrected to give us hope and eternal life. But he's not just our Redeemer. He's also our Creator and given us the world to enjoy. So be thankful for his gifts and enjoy life now. Of course, the list there is not exhaustive. It could include things like running. So run a marathon, you always wanted to. Pick up photography again. Reach out to friends. I believe you still can, even in the lockdown. There are means and ways. Speak to your parents. What about gardening? Learn a new language. Bake a cake and give it to someone. Well, after the lockdown, maybe. Spend some money on others. Be generous. Put some music on that you haven't heard for years. Well, whatever it might be, enjoy them. But not make good things into God things, as if it will give you meaning in life. But enjoy them as good gifts from God. And that's what living wisely, living well, should look like. Well, at this point, some may think that since death is certain, let's live only for now, build a name for ourselves. So when death comes, at least we know we have worked hard and earned our name, our reputation, and made a name for the world to see. Well, in verse 11 to verse 18, the teacher says, if you think that way, please do not be too sure of that, because life, end of the day, is really uncertain. Life is unpredictable. Verse 11 to verse 12, we think the fastest will usually win the Olympics, but it doesn't always turn out like that. Remember a friend who was super fast in track and field at high school, and every one of us thought he was going to be a national sprinter. Then a series of injuries hit, and he could not run competitively anymore. The strongest person in military may not always win. Look at Afghanistan. At times, the underdog wins. Some plan to have family, but discover they can't have children. Or maybe career never works out. And you know what? I might not even reach 55 years old. Verse 13 to verse 16 tells a touching story. A city is under siege by a powerful army. Verse 15, in that city is a poor but wise man who could have saved the city, but they've forgotten about him. So the city fell. See, you can perform some great act of kindness or service, and don't be too shocked that those who have benefited will soon forget or take for granted. Or you can be all ready and qualified to do something helpful. But because you don't look the part, you are ignored. You see, you can never be sure of your treatment in life. We simply do not know what's our future. Or as the teacher puts it in verse 12, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. See, the confident old team became the cynical new team. It became that way because they weren't ready for that. And I hope you are. You know, when occasionally, Sui and I would think about our children, our daughters, and it amazes us how time flies and how they are no longer babies. big now. But we still remember the days when they were very little. And one of the games we love to play with them is peekaboo. Peekaboo. You know, they cover their eyes with their hands, and I would say, oh, where is Isabel? Where is Cheryl? And they will laugh, they will giggle. And the more I ask, where are they? The more they laugh. And suddenly they pull their hands down. Boo, Daddy. You see their logic? Because I can't see Dad, Dad can't see me. And many of us play the same game with death, with sin's effects on life, or some of the pitfalls that the teacher talked about today. Because we don't look at wickedness. We don't want to look at the sinful effects in the world, and think they can affect us. Peekaboo is cute and fun when you are 2 years old, but it's unhelpful to live by that principle in life. In less than a week, it'll be 20 years since the tragedy of September 11. Very soon after September 11, a tribute light was set up. Remember that? You may have seen it. No, it's this arrangement of massive, powerful searchlights and covering the entire block, and created a 50-foot square column of light that was directed upwards to create an image of the former Twin Towers. The imagery of these towers of light strikingly lit up in the darkness of the city's nighttime. The aim was to recognize and remember those who have lost their lives. It also suggested the possibility that some good, some light, could rise from the ashes of destruction. See, light, both literally and metaphorically, was used on that occasion to express a whole range of sentiments powerfully. And it's no different in the Bible. For instance, light is the source of life. Almost all of life on our planet is dependent on the sun. So Jesus is the light of the world because he's the source of eternal life, John 8 verse 12. Secondly, we are also told light is the source of truth. By the light of the sun, we see the world around us so that we are not left in the dark. See, Jesus is the light of the world because he reveals God to us, just as the radiance of the sun reveals the sun to us. Friends, come to our Lord Jesus. That's where the source of wisdom is, where truth and life is. Why run to any other place? Because they only flicker like candles compared to our loving Lord Jesus, who shines like the sun. Well, let me pray. Let's ask God to help us as we try to navigate around the mess that we face in life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, righteous and the wise, says Heavenly Father, we come before you that today, thanking you for your word, for being reminded that there are so many potential pitfalls that can string our faith in you. Father, we recognize and we concede, even though some of the things that happens around us may baffle us, confound us, please help us to be mindful of the many things that you throw into our lives, of all the blessings. Help us to be thankful, be contented. Help us to enjoy them as your gifts. And we also pray, even when those things, those blessings, are withdrawn, but to look forward, to trust in you, to look forward to the lasting joy you kept for us in heaven. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.